Decided last week that I probably wouldn't be here and the baby would be here. As you know, what the Bible says about false prophets. You'll have to take me out. That's the way it works. But we're pretty sure that it'll be this week. Well, let's jump into this. We are doing some sermons following Easter on the resurrection. What is it? Why does it matter? Last week we talked about the resurrection of Jesus and some historical looks at how we can trust the Gospels. Today I want to take a few verses out of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. It is the really the crescendo moment of the entire epistle. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. We're not going to go through it all today by any means. Just a couple spots we'll point out here there, so no need to worry. We're not going to be here for another hour. But this is the text that we look at when we talk about what it is that we believe with regard to the resurrection of the body. It's a part of our creed. Last week he said, I believe that on the third day he rose again from the dead, in reference to Jesus. At the end of our creed, we believe that I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And this is so immensely important. It's not an add-on. This is really what defines us as Christians in terms of who we are, how we live. This is where belief matters. So, let's have a word of prayer as we jump into this. Lord, I pray that you would guide our discussion here, that we would see clearly what it is that your word says about the resurrection of the body, in which we will be raised one day, those in Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead. Help us to see why this matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple who was 85 years old who had been married for 60 years, and though they were far from rich, they managed to get by on watching pennies, and they were in very good health, largely due to his wife's insistence on healthy foods and exercise for the last decade. Well, one day their health didn't hold up when they were killed in a plane crash, and when they reached heaven, they were introduced to their new home. St. Peter, the man asked St. Peter how all this was going to go down. He said they looked at this beautiful mansion with a fully stocked kitchen and waterfall and the master bath. He says, how much does this cost? And Peter says, nothing. Remember, this is your reward in heaven. The old man looked out the window and saw a championship golf course there, finer than any on earth. And he asked, well, what are the green fees? And the man says, this is heaven, Peter says. You can play for free every day. Next day, they went to the clubhouse to a lavish buffet with every imaginable delicacy for them to enjoy. And St. Peter said, don't even ask. This is heaven. It is here for you to enjoy. And the old man looked around and glanced at his wife. He says, well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol foods and the decaffeinated tea, he asked. And that's the best part, St. Peter replied. You can eat as much as you want. You'll never gain weight. You'll never get sick. This is heaven. The old man realized that he would no longer have to work out, take his blood pressure, or test his sugar, and he could eat what he wanted. And suddenly he glared at his wife and said, you and your stupid bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago. Kind of a joke, of course, with regard to the afterlife, but interestingly enough, many modern-day Christians believe that this is something like what's going to happen in the afterlife. We talk about golf and food and having to take care of nothing in the same way that we took care of things in this life. And the non-Christian world looks at Christians and say, well, this is kind of a really interesting, quite silly arrangement to believe that we just go off floating into clouds, so to speak. And often the far sides get this really right. There's a Far Side joke of a guy sitting on a cloud in heaven. This is the eternal bliss. And he's looking around and says, man, I wish I'd have brought a magazine. This boredom, this reality of what life is like after the grave. Well, how have we got to this point in which we really don't even think about what it is that lies beyond the grave? The early Christians were unanimous in what it is that they believed. They believed in not some kind of eternal bliss where souls float off from bodies to enjoy some kind of existence of pure knowledge or pure spirituality. This is much like Plato's understanding of the afterlife, also adopted a number of Eastern religions as well. The hope is to get rid of this world, go off and to be perfectly separate from all that is physical, all that is bodily, to just either exist as knowledge or to be kind of combined into a natural deity in which we're all participating in. This is not what the New Testament presents for life after death. It presents the truth being that we are to be raised one day bodily from the dead in the same way that Jesus Christ was himself raised from the dead. And just to give you an idea of where it is that we're going in future sermons, it is to say this, that what we believe about this informs and defines how it is that we live. And not only critiques the kind of apathetic view of this life, which may be similar to liberal viewpoints, which deny such an afterlife or existence beyond the grave, it also critiques this kind of popular, even somewhat conservative view of life beyond the grave, where the only hope in our life is to just escape it. And what we do here doesn't matter. Both of those things are going to be tackled as we look at this. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, I've laid out an outline for you to, for your own personal use. There are probably better outlines out there than mine. I've just written this up to help me understand what the text is about, but it is a chapter that you should be familiar with. You should read it carefully and walk through it to understand what it is that our Christian hope is when we believe in Christ. I've kind of outlined it in seven sections, and the first part essentially is what we talked about last week. What is it that we believe about Jesus? And Paul says he wants to remind the Corinthians of what the gospel is. And the gospel is simply this: Christ died according to the scripture and was buried and raised on the third day. And then he goes on to list the people who viewed that, which we talked about last week. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is something that is proclaimed about Jesus, that his death matters, so does his resurrection from the dead. The main section now I want to read, verses 12 through 18. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead cannot be raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all the others." It's really a direct understanding of a denial of the resurrection. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless. What's the point of proclaiming hope in Christ if, in fact, it is not true concerning the main event that describes the Gospels? And he says it quite frankly as well. We're false witnesses. If we are proclaiming this and yet he hasn't been raised from the dead, it's all been a lie. We have been telling people what is not true. We've been deceiving you. But if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is useless and futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have died are just lost. It's gone. And our hope in this life was just a waste. It's a remarkable litany of what is not true if, in fact, or what is true if, in fact, Christ has not been raised from the dead. It's very powerful, powerful words to pay attention to. Now, note that in the Corinthian church, they did not believe that when you died, it was all over. There were parts of the Jewish sect that believed that. We talked about that last week, the Sadducees. The Corinthians were Greeks. They believed in the immortality of the soul. They believed that there was life beyond the grave and kind of a spiritual existence. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, which they were denying, they're saying it's not possible. There was a very strong influence in the church about rationality. This can't happen. Paul says, listen, if all you believe is that your soul floats off, then we're false witnesses and our message is nonsense. Why is that? Paul says in Romans that Jesus was crucified for our justification and raised for our sanctification, that when we believe these two things, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection, it is there that we are given the forgiveness of sins. It is there that we're given hope beyond the grave. And it is there we understand that death has been defeated. In the Greek understanding of the religion, death is not an enemy. Death is merely a passage to put off this body. In the gospel, Jesus defeats it. He comes back bodily raised from the dead. We see that a little later down in verses 24 through 28, but Paul wants to say in the second section, quite frankly, verse 32, listen, if the dead aren't raised, let's just eat. Let's just drink. For tomorrow we die. You ever felt that way? You ever felt, what's the point of this life? What's the point of going through all that we go through? What's the point of the struggles that we endure? What's the point of all the diseases that we tackle? What's the point of standing up for righteousness in a world which is constantly mocking it? What's the point of doing good unto others when very few do good unto us in return? Right? Has it ever crossed your mind to think, what on earth am I doing in this life when it seems like all that I do is in vain? And this thought crosses our minds. It did for Solomon in the Old Testament. Listen, this is all meaningless. Let's just eat. Let's just drink and die. That's the point. Let's get up every morning. Let's eat something. Let's drink something. Let's drink a lot of things. Let's just die. Enjoy all the pleasures of this life. What is the point of living for what is good? What is the point of believing in something? What's the point of believing in someone? Paul hits this on the head, that if we believe that literally there's nothing beyond the grave, or simply that all that we have done in life doesn't matter because we want to simply be released, detached from who we are, and float off into some kind of spiritual space, what is the point of this life? What's the point of exercising? Is it just simply to live longer? What's the point of doing good so people will remember our names? Will be kind of immortalized on a plaque somewhere? What's the point of worshiping here on Sunday morning and reading our Bibles if, in fact, death is just simply a release that's going to kind of put asunder all that we are and all that we've done? Well, Paul wants to say, this is not the life that we are destined for those who put their faith in Christ. There will be, just as Christ was raised from the dead, a resurrection of the body. We see that in what I've outlined in sections 5 and 6 on the outline. And of course, the Corinthians want to ask the question, what kind of body then? And they kind of do it in a mocking tone, and it kind of ticks Paul off a little bit. And he says, listen, there's still a mystery involved in this, okay? The tree is not the same as the seed. When you put a seed in the ground and it's grown and it comes out, it's something different, but the DNA is still there. Everything that is necessary for it to grow into something amazing is there. And it will happen. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be raised again. But it will not be just simply a resuscitation of a corpse. That's the kind of the Greek way of mocking the Christian faith. So you're just going to believe that this corpse is going to have air again and kind of stand up. No, God's just going to define what kind of body it will be. But it will be a body. It will be an eternal body. Just to say, our present bodies die. They wear down. They break down. They get disease. They go through struggles. The resurrected bodies won't. They will exist in glory and power and have a spiritual side to them. It will be different, much like Jesus' body. Paul compares it to Adam. Adam's body died. Jesus' body was raised from the dead. And it was unique. It was able to appear, to disappear at will. It clearly didn't die again. There are some qualities to it that are quite different from natural bodies. And when you read this passage, you'll see kind of a comparison between a physical body and a spiritual body. And this is not to say that somehow flesh and blood is compared with the soul. It's not what it means. The word body is still there, soma. It's a body, but one is animated by physical features and that they deteriorate and they die. But one is going to be animated by the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm in which nothing will decay. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too will one day be raised from the dead. And how is this going to happen? When Christ comes again, there will be those who are dead, there'll be those who are alive, but all will be changed. Those who are alive, their bodies will be changed into this imperishable body. No more mortality, no more death. And those who are dead will again be raised bodily to live in a new heaven and a new earth, that which is remade by God, a new existence. And the great glory of this will be that, as Paul writes in verse 54, death will be no more. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sting came through sin, but thanks be to God, there's no more death. Victory is here. And again, in the Christian understanding of the faith, death is an enemy. And I know the Bible says that blessed are those who die in the Lord. It is true that those who die in the faith of the Lord are blessed. But death is an enemy. It's not part of God's created intention for the world. This is a nature of the fallen nature. Through sin, sin brought about death. And in the very times we look at the passage of life for those who have lived it well, we also at the same time shriek in horror at the loss of life at a young age. There have been a number of funerals lately where we look at that and say, this is wrong. This is too soon. The young bodies of a girl, a young woman, a young man. Does death have the last word? According to the gospel, no. Death has lost its sting. There is no more victory. That which is laid in the ground will one day be raised again from the dead. And therefore, Paul writes at the end of this great chapter, our life verse. How now shall we live because there is the resurrection of the dead is true, or one day we will be raised bodily. Just as an aside as well, the New Testament does also say that, you know, in death we still go to be with the Lord. But one day, at the end of it all, there will be a resurrection of the body. Paradise is the place of rest where we wait to be raised from the dead on a new heaven and a new earth. Why does this matter? Paul says, because this is true, it's time for you to stand firm. It's time for you to let nothing move you. It's time for you to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's no resurrection of the body. There's no life beyond the grave. Eat, drink, and die. If there is, your life has meaning. You are to stand firm, which is to say that you stand in a belief that allows you not to fear death. It allows you not to fear evil in the world. It allows you not to fear the future with an anxiety that is paralyzing, but to know that the Lord who was raised from the dead will see you through all that you go through. To not be moved is to say that I will not allow the winds of change that blow through my life to simply knock me off course. Fads come and go. What is thought to be true in our culture is often changing day in and day out. There are temptations that come our way that tell us this is really going to be the good life for you. This is really going to be the way in which you find fulfillment. This is really the way in which you can say, I am whole. And they are tried and they are found wanting time and time again. But when we stand allowing nothing to move us, we know that who we are will exist beyond the grave bodily, in physical nature. And therefore, we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. As we go on in this discussion of our resurrection in weeks to come, we're going to see that precisely our understanding of the resurrection is what moves people not only to proclaim the truth, but to do what the prophet Micah said, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. It's the very thing that causes us to not only proclaim that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins, but because of Jesus Christ, when we serve the least of these, we do that in service to Him. When we serve those who are in poor, for those who are starving in Zimbabwe, we do so because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. That our participation in the physical world, as well as a spiritual world, is something that will last far beyond the grave. When we help people who are in desperate need, we do so in understanding of the resurrection of the dead, knowing that we are not simply trying to secure souls. We are not simply trying to help people to move beyond the physical into kind of a spiritual reality. We are helping people live in this world that the Lord created. And every person is made in the image of God. We live in the world in which God said after every day of creation, it is good. It's fallen. It's full of sin. But it is still the Lord's. It bears His stamp. And so we don't treat people simply as spirits or souls or something that is unnecessary. We look at each individual as a person. This is very Jewish. We are who we are, body and soul. The Lord was raised, body and soul, and we will be raised, body and soul. Just in closing, because of this is why I'm a pastor. I am not a pastor to stand up week in and week out and to give you some sappy material for which to get through your week so that you can kind of feel better about life or to feel better about the world in which you live. I'm a pastor because I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and that we will be raised from the dead one day to be with Him. When I do a funeral, it's not simply to comfort grieving souls. It is to proclaim that though I see a body being laid in the ground, I believe that one day it will be raised again, spiritually, in a powerful spiritual way, but it'll be a body. It will be recognized much the same way that the disciples finally were able to recognize the Lord Jesus right in front of him, flesh and blood, and to touch him. I am a pastor because I believe in the resurrection of the body, which is to say that everything that we do in this life matters. That the choices you make in your workplaces to do that which is good and righteous, to oppose falsehood, to not take the easy way out, has eternal significance because we are working with people and persons in this life. And for those of you that participate in the giving of food to Zimbabwe, we do because it's matter, because we believe in the Lord who made people in his image and will one day raise their bodies from the dead. It is all intertwined. It is our hope that we will recognize and be able to touch and to feel and to see each other in the state in which Jesus himself was raised from the dead. It is that which the early church believed day in and day out when they says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We'll be more specific in weeks to come. But the question for you this morning is, do you believe this? Is your understanding of what lies beyond the grave a little bit more like Farside than the Bible? Do you believe that as the Lord was raised from the dead, so those who have put their faith in Christ will one day be raised from the dead? Therefore, who we are and what we do in this body, in this earth now, matters for all eternity. That's why we don't just get up and eat and drink and die. Let's pray. Lord, for many here, this may be the first time that they've thought through some of these things. And we pray that the words of 1 Corinthians 15, as they look at them again and again and again, would begin to sink in and to show us a glorious truth. That you have made people, body and soul, in your image. That we gather together in your church as people. And that we live our lives looking at each other as people. Not as spirits inhabiting vessels. But rather as persons made in the image of God. Lord, help us to see that our hope does lie beyond the grave in the resurrection of the body, but that this hope defines who we are now. That this hope will not let us say that the only important things to the Lord are spiritual, not physical, but that all that he has made demands our attention, demands our pursuit of justice, demands our pursuit of righteousness, demands our pursuit of holiness because of the resurrection of the body. And for those here who are grieving the loss of loved ones, may this be a great message of hope to them, where they can say in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their despair, in the midst of a loss of a loved one, oh death, you have lost your sting. You have no victory because Jesus was raised from the dead and my loved ones will be raised again one day too. Help us because of this to stand firm, to not be moved, to labor faithfully in the words of the Lord, knowing that it will not be in vain. May it be so. Amen. Please stand as we sing.